If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Psalm 119. We'll be continuing our study there down to the last couple sermons on Psalm 119 and looking at verses 145 to 160 here in just a moment. I have decided that I'm going to try a new approach to life. I'm going to start with the way that I hunt. See, antelope season, elk season are coming up, and in many years I would drive out to my antelope area and look around for antelope for a long time. Harvest one, sometimes have to drag it a long way. Elk hunting, I drive to the area, walk miles and miles and miles and miles to get an elk. And I decided that I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to sit on my couch and I'm going to wait for the elk and the antelope to come to me. And eventually they will come to me. And if they don't, it's not my fault. There's something wrong with hunting, because hunting should be a lot easier than it has been over the last few years. I'm going to continue this new approach to my life. In my job, I think that I'm going to quit coming to the office. I'm not sure about preaching in church anymore either. See, people can come to my house, and they should know where I am. And if you don't know where I am, it's listed in the directory. You can find me. And if you need me, that's where I will be. And if I don't come here and preach, I could just record it. I could sit at home and record it, and I can put on a recording. Then you wouldn't have to come either. We could just all sit wherever. We did this once, didn't we? We could all sit wherever we wanted to, and we could just listen to and watch the services. And look, if you can't find me and you need something, then that's not my fault. It's your fault, because I'll be where I told you that I'm going to be. And I think I'm going to continue this new approach to my life and with my friends and my family. I think that people should prove their love to me by what they do for me. And so I'm going to give opportunity for people to do that. My family should wait on me hand and foot. They should bring me stuff. My friends should drop by the house, and they should just bring things that I need or things that I want. And now I'm not going to tell you what those things are. You should just know, and I expect you to know. And if you don't do exactly what I think you should do, then I'm going to be mad at you, because you should know. This is my new approach to life, and it's funny, it's arrogant, it's mean and lazy, and honestly, it has no chance of being successful. I would never harvest an animal. I wouldn't have many friends. My family would probably hurt me or something. I would get fired from my job. All these things would happen. But see, we have this approach to God, that I can just sit here and God should provide all my needs. And when he doesn't, then we complain because he didn't do enough to meet our needs. There's something wrong with the relationship, and it must be his fault. Look, I come to church on Sunday mornings, and God knows where I am. And if he wanted to speak to me, then he should talk to me in that hour that I sit here. And if he doesn't, then there's something wrong with God. This must be his fault. And I don't read my Bible, and I don't pray, but I think God should still be close to me. And if God's not close to me, then obviously God's not doing his part. And sometimes we have this kind of attitude, and maybe we need to heed the words of the psalmist. The psalmist here, as we read 119, who passionately seeks God and passionately seeks the relationship with God. Let's read together Psalm 119. And we'll read the first stanza of the two that we're going to look at today in verses 145 to 152. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after the wicked draw near. They are not far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. So what does it look like to seek God with all our heart, having confidence that he will answer us? Well, the psalmist here starts with this fervent, passionate prayer that should be evident in our life. The psalmist declares here, he says, I cry to you with all of my heart. And he says in his passage that I ask the Lord to answer me. A passionate prayer and a passion for God's word, they go together. We need to have both. They should be inseparable in our lives. If we want to find an answer and we're praying for an answer, then we seek him, we seek his word, and we find the answers there. And this cry to the Lord in our prayer and in our seeking of him, this should not be something that's just a passing idea or something that we do when we have the time. You know, I've got nothing else going on. I think I'm going to pray a little bit. There's nothing good on TV. I'm going going to open up God's Word. It shouldn't be something that it shouldn't be an afterthought. It shouldn't be a last resort. It should be an everyday passion of ours as we cry to the Lord and we call to Him. We have confidence that He will hear us and that He will answer us. And as the psalmist shares this idea of crying to the Lord and God hearing his prayer, he follows this up with this cry for salvation. He says, I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. And so what is the psalmist asking to be saved from? What are some things that we ask to be saved from? Well, as we study through Psalm 119, we can see several of these things. In our own lives, we can see several of these things. We want saved from things like our enemies. And we want saved from attacks. And we want saved from doubts and depression. And we want saved from anxiety and fear and hurts. We want saved from abuse in our life. We want saved from confusion. Sometimes we need saved from ourselves, and we need saved from sin. We need saved from all of these things. But we especially need salvation. We need salvation from sin. We experience eternal separation from God because of our sin. But we can experience salvation by understanding God's Word and what God has done for us as He offers us salvation. Praying, seeking, crying for salvation. So many times we just want saved from the stuff. We want saved from the stuff in our life, and the psalmist understands what God says, look, I can take care of your stuff, but you come to me and give your life to me. Come, repent of your sin and follow me and allow me to work in your life and offer that salvation. And in verse 147, it speaks this passion of this prayer. The psalmist says that he rises before dawn and he cries out to the Lord. He rises before dawn. Now, I have joke often in my life that I don't like early mornings. And if I'm going to get up before dawn for any purpose, there better be some opportunity to kill something in the near future. If I'm getting up that early, it's usually to go hunting. There are some things in my life that I care enough about that I'm going to get up early to do. When we make our trip to Canada, we get up before dawn and we go there. When I go hunting, I get up early and I go do that. If I care about it, I'm going to get up early. And the psalmist here says, I care enough about my relationship with God that I rise before dawn and I come to Him. And in verse 140, he combines this in his commitment to prayer when he says, I will pray early in the morning and then all the night. When I awake throughout the night, I turn to you, my Lord, in prayer. The first thing in the morning, before the sun rises, I cry out in prayer. I pray to you throughout the night. I turn to your word. This idea of praying without ceasing that Paul talks about, this idea of coming to him. Now, we wake up in the morning. What's the first thought on our mind? What's for breakfast? What do I have to do today? Or is it crying out to the Lord? Sometimes I wake up at night, and the anxieties of the world are upon me, and I'm thinking about things, and my mind won't shut off, and I can't go back to sleep. What a great time to spend time praying and seeking and reading God's Word and picking up God's Word. See, for the psalmist here, the cry to the Lord was to know Him. The cry of the Lord was to hear from Him. The cry to the Lord was to obey the Word of God. How different would life be if we lived in that confidence that we passionately pursue God the way the psalmist here does with that cry of our heart? He is confident, and he's confident based on God's loving kindness. Now, as we've been studying through Psalm 119, we've talked a lot about this idea of loving kindness. Do we have a God who loves us? He had hope in God, and he had hope in God's answer because he truly believed that God loved him. This idea of confidence is an interesting thing. You know, I have confidence that when I get into my truck in the morning and I turn the ignition, my truck is going to start. Now, I've had vehicles where I wasn't that confident about that. I've had some vehicles, and maybe you drive those vehicles, where you get in and you turn the ignition and you're just hoping that your car is going to do something when you turn it. I have confidence that my truck is going to start. I have confidence that sometime in the morning the sun rises. I have not seen that very often, but I'm confident that it happens, and I'm confident that in the evening the sun is going to set. I am confident that when I go to McDonald's to the drive-thru and I get my order, that it is going to be wrong. It's not going to be what I ordered. There's things that we just expect to happen, and we have this confidence. Most importantly, And what the psalmist says here is that I have confidence when I come to my Lord, anytime, at any place, that He is going to hear me because He loves me. He loves me as a father loves a child, and His ear is going to be there for me. And the psalmist has this confidence, and we can as well. The psalmist offers this at a time when things aren't easy. At a time when persecution is there, it's easy to come to God when things are easy. It's easy to have hope when life is going good. But here, as we read this in verse 149, we see in verse 150 that there is a dire situation coming. He says, evil persecutions are closing in. And he asks God to deliver him from these enemies because he says, I cannot deliver myself. These enemies in his life, they're too powerful for him. But they're not too powerful for God. He says, I cry to you, give me life. I know that you love me. I know that you will not fail me. I know that you are near. I know that you are loving. And God, you are all that I need. Now, I'm struck by the graph the psalmist has of the Lord being near to him. How many times have we gone through struggles in our life and we feel like God is so far away? We ask ourselves, God, where are you? I'm going through this and I don't feel your presence. God, where are you? God, how come you're not close to me? And that whole time, God is right there. We feel like there's this wedge between ourselves and God. And maybe during those times, we find ourselves maybe questioning God's goodness. Maybe during these times, we find ourselves questioning His faithfulness. And I've met with people and they say, I'm just not so sure that God really does love me. And this wasn't the case for the psalmist. He understood where God was. The enemies appear throughout Psalm 119. And they're closing in. And they have evil intentions. They'll stop at nothing to capture and destroy him. They hate him because they hate God. They hate him because they hate God's word. And Jesus speaks of this reality, and it's true for the psalmist, and it's true for us. There are going to be attacks, and there are going to be people who hate us just because they hate God. Jesus says in John 15, in verses 18 to 25, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they followed my word, they will follow yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this has happened so that the word that is written in the law will be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. And this is something that oftentimes drives us away from God. But this should bring us confidence. This should bring us confidence because if we're living for Him, persecution is going to come. If we're living for Him, we'll have trials, but our God is near. Verse 151, the psalmist, you see, despite our feelings, he knows that the Lord is with him. The persecutions, the evil intentions, they're near the psalmist. And if he's not careful, then this presence of this evil can blind him to the greater presence of God in his life. See, God is nearer than the problems. And as close as the problems and the persecutions in life might seem, our God is closer. Even when we don't feel that he is there, even when we're wondering where our God is, he is right there. No matter how close our difficulties are, no matter how surrounded by problems we may feel, our God is right there with us. No matter our circumstances, no matter the persecution, no matter the afflictions, no matter the evil. Remember John's words in John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Your God is with you all the time. So how do I know the Lord is with me? How do I know the Lord will never forsake me? I know because we have a God who keeps his word. And the psalmist here, he confidently declares, if your commands are true, all of your words are true, and your words are forever, as he records in verse 152. Alan Ross says in his commentary in Psalms this, "The testimonies of God may be ancient, founded long ago, but they are not obsolete. The assurance of God's presence with believers and all that implies is an eternal, valid promise." He closes the stanza and he says, "Of old I have known. What God said long ago is still true today. It is true tomorrow, and it is true forever, and this gives us the confidence that we need as we seek Him with all that we are, and we seek Him with all that we need." Let's look at the second stanza this morning in verses 153 to 160. "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, and they do not seek your statutes. Great are your enemies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries that do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." In life, there are good days and there are bad days. This is true. This is also true as you walk with Jesus. Sometimes I think we do a disservice as Christians to the world when we pretend like we never have bad days. We pretend like everything is good. We pretend like we never have an issue. But the truth is that we struggle. And the truth is there are times in our life when we question, there are times in life when we don't have the answers. And it's really okay to let people see that. We have ups and downs. We can't have mountaintops if there's not valleys, and we experience both of those things in life. And the psalmist here, as he faces persecution, he has people that want to kill him. He has been broken over sin. And in all of this, he has confidence that his God will be faithful to meet his needs. He never asked for it to be easy. Notice we studied through this. He's cried to the Lord, he's presented his problems, but he's never asked God, "God, can you make my life a little bit easier? God, can you just," he cries for God's help in spite of the circumstances, but he doesn't ask God to make it easier, he asks God to be with him through that. He trusts that God is going to know his needs, and he trusts that God is going to meet his needs. And so we need to understand, as the psalmist does, that we have a need to be rescued. My prideful self does not like the idea that I need to be rescued. I can handle it. I can take care of it. I don't need any help. I may tell you that life is okay, but it may not be okay, but I'm not going to let you know. I can handle it. I have taken these actions in some of my work projects at home. I have a job at home that I want to do, and I think I can do this. I can figure it out. I don't need to call anyone. And then, when there's no electricity in my basement, I call somebody and I say, "I'm stuck, please help me." And some of you have been recipients of those phone calls when I really mess it up and I need some help. It would have been a lot easier if I'd have gotten help the first time. Our God tells us that we need help. Our God tells us that we need rescued. We need rescued from sin. We need rescued as we live life in this cruel, difficult world. When the weight of things come upon us and they can crush us, God is always there, and we need rescued. The psalmist, he asked God for this rescue. He says in this passage, he says, "Look upon my afflictions. God, take notice of my troubles. God, notice what's happening around me." And the psalmist says, "Rescue me. God, please deliver me from this trouble. Lord, I need you." The psalmist says, "Plead my cause. God, be my advocate. Speak on my behalf. I'm struggling here. Would you speak for me?" The psalmist says, "To redeem me. Take this away from me. God, I can't handle it. Please take this away from me." And it says, "Revive me according to your word. God, give me life. Give me life." And this comes to those who seek him. In verse 155, it offers a contrast to those who trust God to meet their needs and those who don't. It says, for the wicked, salvation is far away. It's nowhere in sight. They don't seek your statutes. The wicked, they have no heart, no desire for the things of God. The life that he offers is of no interest to them. His word is something they care nothing about. What matters to God doesn't matter to them. And if they're on this path, if they're not seeking salvation, they'll never find salvation. And the unpopular truth is that wicked path that has nothing to do with God will lead to destruction. It'll lead to eternal separation from God, and it'll lead to hell. And in our world today, it's not popular to speak of a place called hell. And it's not popular to talk about eternal separation from God. After all, God is love. But the truth of God's word says that there is destruction. And there's a choice that we need to make. See, no matter what we think, we can't do it on our own. We can never achieve salvation on our own merits. The God who knows us, the God who loves us, He provided a way of salvation. He says, I know you and I love you enough. I'm providing an opportunity of salvation through Jesus Christ, through His death on a cross, through His resurrection. I am providing the way and you have the opportunity, but you have to respond on my terms. This is what God is saying to us. And some will, but most will not. And we need to be thankful for His great mercy that gives us this opportunity to have a relationship with Him. Verse 156 says, great are your mercies. Because God is compassionate, God does love us, and because God offers us favor and kindness, the psalmist can boldly ask, revive me according to your ordinances. See, the psalmist's appeal to God's compassion, his appeal to God's love, is based on what he knows to be true in God's word. He knows that he must respond to the mercy and love of God according to what Scripture says. And this isn't popular. Verse 157 and 158, they tell us that opposition is great and it is real. There are those who do not seek God. There are those who despise us. There are those who mock us. There are those who ridicule us. There are those who think that you are wasting your time being here this morning. A couple nights ago, I was scrolling through Facebook, and I noticed that Boyd Avenue Baptist Church was tagged in a post. Somebody said they were present at Boyd Avenue, and so I clicked on it, and there was a beautiful picture of our church under the heading that said, Cults of Casper, number 52. And so I went to this person's page, and I started scrolling through. And they have spent the last couple months traveling around town, taking pictures of different churches and listing all the cults of Casper. And my first response was that I was a little frustrated that they tagged our church in that. I wanted to respond back and say, that's a beautiful picture of my church. Can I borrow it? But as I was looking through that and looking at some of his posts, I began to really feel sadness and a burden for this individual that something had to have happened in this person's life to have such a hatred for church. Something had to have happened that he despises church so much that he will travel around, and we're number 52. I was a little disappointed we weren't higher on the list. We were just 52. But I was saddened by this. In the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, the resolve is, the psalmist says, I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I don't care what they say about our church. I don't care what people say about God. I don't care what people say about how crazy we are to be here and worship on Sunday morning. I will not turn away from your testimonies. I'm going to keep your word. I'm not going to be tempted to apologize for what God's word says. I'm not going to be tempted to be ashamed of God's word. It's the opposite. It's going to drive me to proclaim Jesus. I so desperately hope that maybe someday this individual and I can sit down and have a conversation about why I believe what I believe and why he believes what he believes. It drives me to have compassion and love because, you see, this is where I find hope. This is where I find what I need in a relationship with God, looking at God's word, desperately seeking him. My love and my loyalty are to the Lord, to be my guide, to be my help. And the temptation of those who come against him, that's no concern of mine. I need God's mercy and I need God's grace more than I need the attention, the approval, or the acclaim of man. I need God more than I need them. It sums this up. He says, the sum of your word is truth in verse 160. This is a powerful statement. The Bible is complete. It's truthful. God's word will endure forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flowers fade away, but the word of our God will stand forever. There's not many things that stand forever, but God's Word does. There's not many things that stand forever, but if we come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can live with our God forever and ever and ever. Those who choose to do not, destruction, living eternity apart from God. Those who choose to live with Him and accept His salvation have eternity with Him forever. So we can sit here on Sunday mornings and we can expect God to do stuff for us and get us nowhere. Or we can seek Him and find Him and obey Him and live for Him. Do we need salvation today? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe this morning is the day we say, I need a relationship with Him. Maybe you're here today and you need to be revived. You need to be woken up. You need to become excited in your relationship with Him. Maybe you're here today and you have struggles in life. Maybe today you're just consumed with things that are happening and you just need a touch of His compassion and His mercy to know that God is near. Whatever you need here this morning, respond to the Lord. Seek Him and find Him with all of your heart.
Draw me close to You. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear You say that I'm Your friend. For You are my desire. No one else will do. If nothing else could take Your place, to feel the warmth of Your